Well, church, we have made it. We have made it to the last chapter of 1 John, a little book that maybe you were, when we jumped into it, thinking, how in the world is this going to take the 2 months that it has? Well, it has. And we are finally at the last chapter. This is, we have been taking test after test. We've been examining our hearts so closely as to answering the question, who is truly saved? Do we have salvation? We have taken a test of love, a test of morals, a test of growth. We have been challenged to dive deeper and examine our hearts over and over and over again. And now John, in the last chapter, is going to give us a glimpse of the reward, or give us finally the reward of those who pass the test. I initially was going to split this into two sermons, chapter 5. But as I studied it more and read it through its entirety again, I changed it a little bit. So we'll be spending 3 more weeks. We're not quite there yet. We'll be spending 3 more weeks in this chapter. As John breaks it into 3 rewards, this week we're going to talk about verses 1-5, where we are overcomers, the reward of being an overcomer. In verses 6-12, it's that we have the reward that we have a testimony, that we have a testimony. And in verses 13-21, we have certainties. So we're going to dive into each one of those rewards, and this week we're going to look into verses 1-5, and I'm going to put a parenthesis around 5, and you'll see why in a little bit. Now, this morning is going to be a little bit different than maybe what I've done in the past. It's going to be, especially in the beginning, a little bit more teachy, a little bit more theological, working with word studies and things of that nature. So we're going to dive into that just a little bit. So it's going to look a little bit different than normal, but I think it's important for us to grasp the magnitude of the verse as we dive into it and maybe get our hands a little bit dirty in a word study and dive into the text. Because the text brings up things like whoever believes and born again and overcomers. And these things are commonly heard in the church and commonly said, you got to be born again. But have we ever really paused to stop and to actually understand, what does that mean? How do we become born again? And so to really grasp the text, John is going to allow us in just the very first verse to dive deep into what that means so that we can understand in its entirety the rest of the text. I'm going to read 1 John 5-1, and then we were going to open in prayer, and then we'll dive in to the text. 1 John chapter 5, starting in verse 1. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and whoever loves the Father loves the child born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and observe his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is the one who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that we can come together and to dive into your word. Lord, that it challenges us, it strengthens us, it encourages us. Lord, this morning as we do a deep dive into the study here, Lord, I pray that my lips would be guarded. Lord, that it is not about what I want to say on a page. It's not my thoughts or my opinions that come out, but Lord, it is yours, that I am just simply the vessel used this morning. And Lord, please guide my mouth on this. As we dive so carefully and look at the intricates of this verse, guide me, Holy Spirit. And Lord, help us to have ears to hear, eyes to see. And Lord, help us to receive. Lord, help us to be able to rejoice in these truths as we see them in this text. Lord, we are so grateful. And Lord, thank you that we have the mind of Christ instilled in us, that we may understand the text. We thank you for that promise. We thank you for the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives to be able to do so. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As we read through that text, I want to focus just quickly on verse 5. Verse 5 will be our launch point for this week and next week. It is like a bridge verse. It is a bridge to what was the idea or concepts of the verses before, 1 through 4, and it also simultaneously lunges us forward into verses 6 through 12. Verses 6 through 12 is all about the testimony of who Christ is, who is the Son of God. What does that testimony look like? What does that mean? And so it bridges into that, but at the same time, as we saw, it says those who are overcomers are the ones who believe that Jesus is the Son of God. We go back to verse 1 then of our text. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And so we see that it ties into this and it bridges into the next point. And it connects back that Jesus is the Christ and is born of God. Now this brings up some questions. This brings up some questions of belief, of what does it mean to be born again? Who is born again? Turn with me to the book of John, chapter 3, and then make sure that you keep your finger in the book of John, because we'll be referring to it a few times. As John in his gospel talks about this, and John in his letter in 1 John talks about this. But John 3:3, we know this story well with Nicodemus. The same concept, the same thing gets brought up to Nicodemus, and just like all of us, we would be wise to pause and to ask the questions that Nicodemus does. But notice how Nicodemus, when we read this text, doesn't really ask a question, but Jesus knows what question he's trying to ask. We see this, it says, now there was a man, this is John 3, chapter 3, verse 1. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered and said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Notice how Jesus asked the question that Nicodemus was trying to figure out how to word. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he? Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, which we're going to see in verses 6 through 12 next week, the same concept, enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I said this to you. You must be born again. There it is again, born again. Verse 8, the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus is asking the same questions that we might be asking when it comes to this. Who believes? Who can be born again? What does being born again actually mean? So now to understand this, we're going to get into some deep theological word study. So bear with me, stay with me. These are going to be helpful for us to really grasp the text. The word believe in the Greek is used twice in verb or noun form, pietho or pistuo. Pietho or pistuo. And what they mean is it means to be persuaded into certainty, truth, trust, or faith. So it's persuaded into certainty, trust, or faith. The tense of the verb that we see here in believe is in the present tense, just like in English where we have present and past tense. There, this one is in the present tense. This is suggesting that it is an ongoing action, that believing is something that it is an ongoing lifestyle. It is something that is not just done one time, but it's something that is an ongoing thing in the life of a believer. We constantly believe. We are believing, always believing. Now, in the Greek, the verbs have a voice, and the voice is either going to be active or passive are the two common ways that verbs are described when it comes to the voice of the verb. Active voice means that the subject of the verb is the one doing the action. So if it's in the active voice, then the subject is the one doing. If it's in the passive, The subject is receiving that action, not doing the action. So in this tense of believing, it is in the present tense, it is ongoing, it is current, and it's in the active voice of we are the ones believing. The subject, us, all who believe, the believing ones are persuaded, then believing and constantly in faith, certainty, and trust. We are constantly believing, active in our life. This believing then is a complete change. It is a new creation. It is a new self. It is the unrecognizable change in our life. This is more than just the general pleasant thoughts of Jesus. Most people in the world, though some are hostile to Christ and hostile to the faith, most of them view Jesus as just fine. Just fine. They have good thoughts about Jesus. Jesus is all right with me is even a song I think I heard when I was little when my dad listened to the radio constantly. We hear people say, yeah, I believe in God. I believe in a higher power. The man upstairs is a constant reference to Christ or to God. He was a great teacher. Some even say, I believe and I belong to a church, meaning that they attend on Easter and Christmas and give their tithes and offerings to, and then when they need a ceremony done, they go to that church. There's a general vagueness of Jesus, but this is not what the believing that John is talking about here. Because we see throughout all of 1 John, as we went through it, over and over and over again, that there are some among us within the church, and there's even leaders and authority in the church who are deceived and deceiving us. There's false teachers who believe in God, yet as John says, talk is cheap. And so they do not believe. This is more than just the vague belief. This is the question, did you pass the test that John has given us? This is more than vague. It's more than an intellectual acceptance. Oh, Jesus has to be, or God has to be true. There is a higher power, that there's this knowledge of understanding that there has to be a higher power. That makes sense, but never actually coming to the truth of the gospel. The book of Hebrews, one of the hardest books to probably dive into and to interpret correctly. But in the book of Hebrews, we see three groups mostly. And one of the groups are intellectuals who are intellectually understanding God, understanding the gospel, but yet they still refuse to accept it. There's still some burden on their heart, whether they want to continue to live their lifestyle or they know that it's true and they're doing whatever they can to suppress it. Albert Einstein's a good example of this. His whole life he hated Christianity, did not believe in God, but at the end of it, he did a mathematical equation and found out that in order to not believe in God, you had to divide by zero, which is an unwritten rule that you can never do. And so he came to the intelligence that, yes, there is a God, but I refuse to believe in him, is a quote from Albert Einstein. This is more than just the intellectual understanding that there could be or that there is a God. This is believing and ongoing. It's more than just an emotional experience that many people have at a camp or an outreach or signing a card or coming up front or raising their hands unto salvation. This instead, again, is the ongoing, constant, continually being in the faith. Not just mind and a one-time emotion, but it is a heart wholly dedicated to the Lord and the things of the Lord. A new mind, a new relationship with Christ, a new relationship with your sin, a heart of repentance, the whole heart being changed. Not just the mind and a simple emotion, but the very will is found in Christ. This is separating the tares and the wheats. This is separating the 11 from Judas. And so we see that believing is an active part on us. We are the ones believing. But then we have to ask the question then, who believes? Who believes? Or better yet, since we know that it is the verb meaning to persuade into certainty, what is the persuasion factor? Why do we believe and others don't? You ever thought about that when you were sitting in the pew and when the gospel was preached to you and you first came to the knowledge of Jesus Christ and Christ saved you and you repented of your sins? you were sitting in the pew and you heard the pastor or whoever it was share the gospel with you, and your friend sitting next to you, and your heart is broken over your sin, and you come to repentance, and you're sorrowful and you're crying over your sin, but at the same time those sorrow, the tears of sorrow turn to tears of joy, for Christ has wiped all of that away and redeemed you and saved you with the work of the cross, and all of that emotion is just stemming from you from the words of the gospel. And then you look at your friend who's heard the same message, the same sermon, the same power, and the same everything that's in your heart, and you're crying and weeping and coming to the knowledge of Jesus Christ, and he's sitting next to you saying, "When is this going to be over? I'm hungry for lunch." And goes right over their head. Why? Why is there a difference? Why is there a difference? So we have to answer that question, as Nicodemus says, who can be born again? How does that happen? And so we have to look at then the word study. The Greek word for becoming born is ginomia, G-I-N-O-M-A-I, which means to be born again. It is the same verb that Jesus uses with Nicodemus to be born again. And we're going to see it's going to be the same verb that is used in 1 John 1 when we get to it. This means to be becoming born. This means to be coming born. Now, just like we did with believe, we're going to look at the tense, and we're going to look at the voice of this verb. First, let's look at the tense of this word, ginomia, which being born again. This is in the perfect tense. So in the Greek, there's a perfect tense. There's past, present, and perfect and imperfect. For the sake of not confusing anybody anymore, I'm not going to talk about imperfect tense, but we're going to talk about the perfect tense because this is where our verb is found. The perfect tense indicates that it's a present tense report of an action that has been completed in the past but has the effects in the now. So another way to say it is that the action, the verb, took place in the past, but it is active in the life of the person now. So being born again was an active, or of something that happened in the past that is now active now. Then we look at the voice of the word or the verb here. And this is in the passive. It's not active, it is passive. And what passive means is that the subject is passive in the action. They're not doing the action, they are receiving the action. And so being born again is not something that we actively do. It is not us who do it. It is a passive thing that is given to us. We do not perform the action. It is given to us. So what does that all mean? What does that show? That God makes us born again. This is what produces, this is the persuasion, this is what brings us to the belief. To say it in a different way, regeneration, or born again, is proceeds or produces or is the root, and saving faith is the fruit. Or regeneration is the cause, and us believing, the saving faith, is the effect. I'm going to say this part twice. You believe because you have been born again. You're not born again because you believed. I'll say that one more time. You believe because you have been born again. You're not born again because you believed. Being born again happens first. It happens in a second when we are saved, that we are born again and then come to the saving faith and understanding of the gospel, and then we actively believe. But being born again proceeds. It happens first. This new birth is first. Just as he told Nicodemus, where the wind goes where it may, you cannot control it. It goes where it goes. Let's go back to the book of John. I said to leave your finger there. I did not listen to my own advice, and so now I got to return and turn to it. But if you listened and kept your finger there, it'll be a lot easier for you to turn back. We're going to go to John chapter 1, verse 12. So this is John again, who wrote 1 John. John in his gospel in chapter 1, verse 12. Says, "But as many as received him, To them he gave the right to become children of God. It's the same Greek word, children of God, born again. It was the same Greek word used here. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. He gave the right, that is in the action voice. God is the one who is active in giving them the right to become children of God. To those who believe in his name. Then he gives three negatives of how they came to the belief. Was it because they were smarter then? Go back to the example of the person in the pew sitting next to you. Were you saved because you were smarter than them? You had more intellectual knowledge of spiritual things. Maybe you were more deserving then or had more morals then. What is it? John gives us three things that it is not. We see in verse 13 of our text of John chapter 1. Who were born not of blood, so it has nothing to do with your title, your status, who you are, the family line that you come from, whether you're royal or royal blood or not. Not all who are of Abraham are of Israel, the Bible says. And so it is not because of who you are or who your family was that you then were saved. It is not the will of the flesh, he says, not of the blood, nor of the will of the flesh, not your fleshly effects, your works to save yourself. It's not because you attended church more than that person or gave more money or raised your hand during worship or part of Bible studies that they were not. No, nothing was going to add to that or the work of Christ. So it's not of the blood, it's not of the will of the flesh, and it's not of the will of man. Man's will, man's desire, man's choice, man's longing to. It's not because of any of those things. The Bible says in Romans 3, no one seeks after God. No one is righteous, no, not one. The Bible also says that we are dead in our sins and trespasses. We are not sick, we are dead. Dead man don't choose. Dead man don't reach for the life preserves. We are dead in our sins and trespasses. We will not be born again on our own. John is making this very, very clear. We won't. It's not because I'm smarter or more deserving or anything like that, but we see at the end of verse 13, it is not of the will of man, but what? But of God. It is God's will. God redeems. It is God's work. Turn with me to James 1, 18. As James has something to say about this as well. I told you it was going to be kind of in the weeds a little bit, so we'll get through. James 1, verse 18. I love the sound of turning pages. If you have a phone, that's fine too, but it's a little bit cheating. James 1, verse 18 says, in the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by the word of truth so that we would be a kind of first fruits among his creation. Exercise of whose will? Ours? Is it a duet? Is it two? No, it is of his will. And it says, brought us forth. Brought us forth is interesting in the Greek because it's two words put together. And it is to pregnant and separate. To bring forth or brought forth is to pregnant and separate is the two Greek words being used here. It means to be separate from pregnancy or being delivered. Being delivered. It is the active voice again that God is the one who brings us forth, who separates, who delivers us into being born again. God causes us to be born again and then believe in the saving faith. We see many times in Scripture that faith is a gift of God. Ephesians 2:8 through 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is a gift of God so that no man may boast. Philippians 1:29, for to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe. Believe is part of the things that is granted to us. Hebrews 12:2, Jesus is the author and perfecter of our faith. We did not create faith, he created it. He gave it out. The author is the one who gives it. And 2 Peter 1:1, you received the faith of the same kind by the what? By your own doing? By your own knowledge? No, by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, our Lord. We see over and over and over again. So just as we were not actively or played an active role in our physical birth, we, in the same sense of our spiritual birth, play no active role in that. And just like our spirit, our physical birth, when we are born, we cry out, help. We cry out to our parents to come, our fathers to come and to save us. And in the same sense, we cry out in our spirit, in the same sense of the spiritual birth, we cry out, Abba, Father, I have sinned. I repent of my sins. That saving faith makes us cry out to God. Now, why is this important? It's important because, first off, God gets all the glory. All the glory. Salvation, as we see in the book of Revelation, is a song that is sung to one God. It is a solo song. It is not a duet where we play a part in singing of it. We play no active part, yet we are active in our belief. God makes us able and us responsible. This is how justification is. God is sovereign over it, but we have responsibility to respond and to believe. Remember, believing is an action that we do. Being born again is an action that is passed to us. It is God's will, yet our responsibility. This is opposite of sanctification, where we see in Philippians 2:12, where it says, work out your salvation. That's a duet. That's Christ in you, and then you working it out through your obeying his commandments and reading God's word and spending time in prayer. That is you actively then working it out, but that is separate from justification. Some will take this and say, well, then I got a free pass. I'm good to go. God's chosen me to be born again, and so I'm ready to go. Miss the whole point. Miss the whole point that John has brought to this point as well. In fact, what this does instead of that, what it should do in our hearts, is it humbles us. It humbles us. In fact, it makes us run from self-righteousness. It makes us run from pride. A true believer in Christ knows that they are not worthy of, not deserving of. And when they look upon other people who are lost, they don't look at them saying, I'm better than, or I'm greater than you. Instead, they have compassion as Christ had compassion on those. It keeps us away from self-righteousness, from pride. It brings in us then the ability to do the Beatitudes, to be poor in spirit. How do we call out to God for repentance if we don't even think that we need to repent? So blessed are those who are poor in spirit, the Beatitudes say in Matthew 5. Blessed are those who are meek. How are you those things if you think you were able to boast in your salvation? And what it does is creates a deep love, for he searched for us. He chased us. He chose us. He had compassion on you, on me. When we were helpless and in direct rebellion against him, but God saved us. Now that we view that and we see that and we have that heartbeat behind us and we see that God has given us the ability to be born again, God has granted us to be born again, and then in return we believe, what does that create in our hearts? What is then the outcome? What does this produce in us? And we see that in the remainder of our text. So he says, who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And whoever loves the Father loves the child born of him. The first thing it creates, produces in us, as we understand that truth, is that it creates a love for God. A love for God. Not just the general love for God, oh, he's so amazing, as some people do, as we talk about the vagueness of God, like, wow, it's so cool. But instead, it's a deeper love. It's a personal love. It is a love that knows God. We know and trust God in all of our life circumstances. We know God for we love God for we know that we have a greater love that he has given us, that he saved us, granted us mercy and grace that was bestowed upon us when it was so undeserving. that he changed my heart of stone and redeemed it. This rebellious man who was against God, who was on the road to hell, the road to destruction, on the road to the second death that will be everlasting, he plucked me from it. He plucked you from it. And God instilled this in my heart. And this then is a song of ever rejoicing, the song that rejoices ever on my lips. It heaps praise to God that no matter what I'm going through on a Sunday morning as we sing the hymns and sing our worship songs together, it does not matter what we are going through, we heap praises unto heaven, for he is worthy, for he loved us and saved us and redeemed us. And no matter what I am going through, he is with me. He has turned my mourning into dancing, as the psalmist would say. No matter what we are going through, we can trust and know it is a deep love. That no matter what we are going, the valley low or the mountain high, we can sing, Lord, blessed be your name. It instills in us a love for God. And we see in verse 2, it instills in us a love for the brethren. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and observe his commandments. Because we love God with such a passion for what he has done for us, then in return that love, as we talked about a few weeks ago, fills our hearts, fills us up, and it has nowhere else to go but to out. And we love the brethren, and we love others. And it heaps on to others. You love God's people. You love being here on a Sunday morning to see the smiling faces. We are a community. We help each other. We are a family. We are all in the family of God. We pray for one another. We help one another. We reach out to one another. You know why you come here on a Sunday morning on your day off after a long week of work? Because you love God and you love the brethren. Why do you, the world looks at you and says, why do you go to a Bible study in the middle of the week? Some of you wake up at 7 o'clock to get to a Bible study here at 8 a.m. on a Saturday morning. Why? Because we love God, we love the brethren more than we love the things of the world. We have plenty of time to rest. Why do some people give up their Saturday and decorate for hours? Or to voluntarily choose to come and listen to 80 kids scream and yell and run around and have a blast and spend all that time with 83 kids because they love the brethren. They love the children of God. They love God. They are filled with the Spirit, and it's outflowing. We, being born again, salvation grants us then to love God and love the brethren well. And then we see it in verse 3. Love God, love the brethren. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. We love God's commandments. We love God's law. We have joy in God's law. Titus 2 says that we are now zealous for good works. He says unto salvation, and then he says at the end that we are zealous for good works. That this law is not to gain merit with God. It is not to earn our salvation anymore. It is not to try to do any of those things, as those aren't what is being said here. Instead, we are already saved. And now our good works is to zealously work for God's commandments. For we know as we follow God's commandments, then it helps us love God better. It helps us love the brethren better. And so we are zealous for good works. We have a heart to do good works. It is not a ball and chain that we are locked to the law and we carry it around as a burdensome. It is not burden to us. It is not, oh, well, I guess I gotta go to church today. I guess I should read the Bible today. It is not a burdensome. We love it. We enjoy it. It brings us life. It helps us love God, helps us love the brethren better, keeps us away from the devil and his schemes. We understand that the law shows us our sins and much do we need to repent. And it says here that it's not burdensome. As in the false teachers, as Matthew 23 says, heap burdens onto their people. Not Christ. His laws are not burdensome. Instead, we love God, we love the brethren, and we zealously do good works because we love God's commands. We love God's commands. Then John says, because you are born again, because God has made you born again, and now because you are actively believing, these things are instilled in your heart. These things you do. You love God, you love the brethren, you love your commands, love his commands. And what does that then, what is the final product? What is the final result of it? And he says in verse 4, for whatever is born of God brings it all back together. He says, everything that I've talked about right here, what does that then do? What is the end result? For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. The end result is that we are overcomers. We have victory over the world. We have victory over the world. Now, this is important to know, especially today, as we read Habakkuk and we read the text that the walls were closing in on them. The Babylonians were starting to come down, and it's one of my favorite prophet books of the Old Testament, because a lot of the times the way that the prophet books worked was God would say something to the prophet would relay it to the people, and it would be a conversation that way. Habakkuk was a little bit different. Habakkuk got to take the cries of the people and bring them to God, and God would give a response to the cries of the people. And at the end, he just says, how do we withstand this? And he says, you are overcomers. God is the one who offers salvation. So we look at our world today, the brokenness, the lostness, the mockery of the rainbow that God has promised us, the mockery of love in this nation, the hate that we see every time we turn on our TVs or look at the news. The system that the devil has put in place is strong. And many Christians can fear that they will be swept away. And unfortunately, there are some churches that have been swept away. They have fallen victim to. They were not overcomers. But here our text says that we are overcomers. I want you to see something too. The Greek word for this is Nike. It's where Nike got their idea to just do it, is to overcome and to be that. This Greek word means to conquer or have victory in, to be more powerful or have superiority to. Jesus used this same Greek word, Nike, in John 16, verse 33. These things I have spoken to you, so that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take courage, for I have overcome the world. And we know what Romans 8:30 says, that we are victorious. We are conquerors through what Christ has done. And this is what we have overcome. Now, since I've been so involved in word studies in the beginning, we might as well end with a word study too. Overcomer here is in the present tense, as in now. Let that sink in. You're overcomers now. While the world is doing what it's doing, you are overcomers now. And it's an indicative in the Greek, which describes a situation that actually is, or reality. It is not a situation that one wishes to or is hoping of becoming, but it is indicative, as in it is now. It is a reality now. You are overcomers actively now, and it's a reality now. You are overcomers. Brothers and sisters, do not play victim. We have no room to play victim in today's world. Sure, the devil is as active. He's got his system in place. There's lostness in the world. But we cannot be, oh, woe is me, Christian. Look at the persecution we are facing. Oh, so sad for me. Feel bad for the Christians. What does it say instead? We have power. We are victorious. We are overcomers. In the now, it's a reality. We do not lose this. They might be able to touch us now, but ultimately we rule with him. We gain conquer and victory in Jesus Christ. Revelation. chapter 2 and chapters 3, as Jesus writes to the churches, the seven churches. Each church, some were awesome, and I think two of them were awesome, where there was no really things that they needed to change. God, Christ was very pleased with them. All the other ones had something to work on. Some of them had everything to work on. But each church had a group that was truly born again, even within the lostness of their church. And Jesus gives then what the overcomers receive. And so leave with this today. In chapter 2, verse 7, to the church of Ephesus, it says, "For those who overcome will eat of the tree of life and be with us in paradise." The overcomers receive heaven. It is a guarantee. It is yours. Heaven is a place. This is why you feel so not at home here, because this is not your home. You have a place that you are now going to belong to, and you will receive heaven. Chapter 2, verse 11, to the church of Smyrna, says that you will not be hurt by the second death. They might be able to take your breath here in persecution, but what they will not do is bring you into second death, for you are eternally secure in Christ. You have overcome that by being born again. You will have eternal life with Christ. 2:17, the overcomers to Pergamum. It says you will have the hidden manna. You will have a new name written. There will be eternal victory in your life. You'll be given a name. It's a personal name. And that stone with the new name, this was given to those back in the day. What John is referring to is when they would win the Olympic Games, there was a white stone that was passed to them, and it had a name written on them. And it says, "You are the victor." And we have a name that Christ knows, that you know, and there's a deep personal relationship there with that, that only you and Christ know. For the overcomers, that is granted unto you. Thyatira in 2 verse 26 says, "The authority over the nations to rule over them." One day that hand will come down. God's wrath will come down. And it says that we rule with him, and we will have victory and rule with him over the nations. 3:5 in Sardis says that we have given the white garments, and our name will not be erased from the book of life. What they would do, a lot of dictators and rulers back in the day, when a person would make them mad or be unworthy for them to view it in the history books, they would blot them out as if they never existed, so that no one would even know their name. And Jesus says that the book, that the name that has been written since the foundations of the world will not be blotted out. It's eternal security for those who are overcomers. 3:5 of Sardis, 3:12 in Philadelphia, a pillar in the temple with the name of my God. This is another eternal security, that there's a pillar that was built, that there is, it's a staple, that you are eternally secure. In 3:21, Laodicea, it says, "Sit down with me on the throne." It's a deep, close relationship that we share with Christ. That there's a deep relationship, and again, we rule. This is what we have to look forward to. This is who we are now. This is now. We are overcomers now. These are promises that are be granted to us at that time. But these things are ours. You're victors. You're victors. So our job is not to play woe is me. Our job is to shine the light of Christ, to share the gospel, to share the good news. Because we have been born again. We're not better than. We have a heart and a compassion to love God, love the brethren, and love his commands, and be overcomers. So my question to you is, are you an overcomer? Are you an overcomer? Do you believe? It is still an active. It's still a human responsibility. The command is to all. Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? And how you answer that question, as we've seen, is going to drastically change the way you live and the way you spend eternity. Are you overcomers? And for those who are, do you trust that? Do you live this out as if it is now, as if it is something that is for you to grasp? Or are you laid down with the heavy burdens of this world? Rejoice. Be encouraged this morning that you are overcomers. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for your word. Lord, that it strengthens us and encourages us and it warns us. And so, Lord, I just pray for everyone in here this morning, Lord, that they have not come to the knowledge of Christ. If they have not been overcomers, Lord, begin to work in their heart now. Lord, that they would not leave this place without addressing that. For the time of salvation is now. For today is but a vapor and a mist. Our life is but a vapor and a mist. Here today, gone tomorrow. We do not know when that last breath will be drawn. And so, Lord, help them to come to the knowledge of Christ today. Pray that you begin that work in their heart. And Lord, for us who are overcomers, Lord, I pray that we would be bold and strengthened and encouraged. That we do not have to look at this world with a losing mindset, but Lord, we are victors and we know the end. And we follow the God who is sovereign over all. So encourage us and give us boldness, we pray. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.